one last time to get it right. There we go. All right, well, those were some ribs. That was amazing. Wow. So I don't know. The only thing harder than teaching right before people eat is teaching right after people eat. So I guess it's either while they're eating, before they're eating, or after they're eating, right? Those are the three hard times to pay attention in life. But as you're digesting that amazing food, I hope God will just give us a time of digesting some of the things. Don't want you to have indigestion spiritually either. I've been at more conferences than I've taught. So when I think about that, I know what it is to be there and sometimes have things that you're mulling over, and maybe God speaks to you in the first session and you're still thinking about that, and you know, you're still dealing with that, and already somebody's bringing another meal. So again, my desire is not to do what so many people do, you know, where you go over to someone's house and they're like, after you've just had an amazing meal, they're like, and who's ready for dessert? You know, and you're like, oh, my whole life I'm ready for dessert, but right now I'm ready for a nap. I want to desert this party and go to sleep. So we will do that later, or at least some of you will. I know I will, napping over at the Carrasco couch beyond that soon enough. But prior to that, I do think that God has something to say in this last session, and I hope if he has not spoken to you yet, that he would take this time to do it and for us to kind of cement and solidify some of the things he's already said. So I'll get to say it again. I hope, hope is to be teaching tomorrow at church. So that'll be very exciting to do those services in Nehemiah. But I want to have said to you guys, if I haven't already, again, you know, it's really great to be here. And I know we've all been at concerts where they've gone, hey, Detroit, it's really great to be here, you know, and then you're like, we're not in Detroit. This is actually, this is Boston, you know, or wherever, Framingham, you know, and you're like, oh, sorry. But I mean it when I say this has been a very special trip for me already, continues to be. You guys are really a terrific work of God going on here, and I just love being a part of that and seeing what you guys are doing, so, and what God's doing with you. So thank you for having me, and again, thank you for sticking with this stuff. So hope your weekend feels well invested, because mine certainly does. So we're going to finish up in two sections of Scripture, really, if you've got a way to mark two spots. And the first one is Exodus 3, and then the second one is Isaiah 6. So again, just a couple of different thoughts to go through, and you can see as you think on those things, the title of this session is I Am, but it's also the extended title is I Am versus I Am Not. You know, and I think, you know, we see the Superman versus Batman and all that stuff. Sometimes there's things that are versus something, and I hope as you look at these verses, as we look at them together, we never feel like it's us versus God, because God will certainly win that one. But it's putting a juxtaposition, it's putting a contrast, it's putting a comparison between those things. So let's take a look at it together. But God, we do see you as the I Am. We see you as the one who fills in every blank in our life. You are the one who we can really understand ourselves only, again, as we come to understand you better. As if we think we're something we're not, God, I pray that you would really show us that. If there's something that we think we're not, that you know we are, God, I pray that you would also show us that, and that we would take this time and invest it. Time is short, time is valuable, and thank you for giving us this slice to enjoy together. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When you hear I am, the only reasonable response is, here I am. Now, in case you missed what I was saying there, because again, I know it's right after lunch and you've seen already, I like to play with words. Let me make sure that you understand what I'm saying. When you hear I am, the only reasonable response is, here I am. And some of you, again, might need to focus on that just for a minute, on this phrase, when you hear I am. Well, I put it in all caps there because the Bible puts it in all caps when you see it. Different translations, of course, you look at these things and you might miss some of it if you're not paying close attention. But there's a reason I am is capitalized in the Bible. It's because it's a proper name. It's because it's God introducing himself, kind of wearing that, hello, my name is, I am. And, you know, we each have our little name tags on here, and those are really helpful when you're meeting somebody. You're like, oh, what was your name again? You know, but as Moses was meeting God in a very fresh and real way, he said, by the way, actually, I didn't really catch your name. I mean, I kind of have always thought of you as God, but, you know, the Pharaoh hasn't thought of you that way. And here, God is saying, I want you to go tell Pharaoh God says this. And he says, well, but Pharaoh knows God's plural, right? I mean, he knows lots of gods. So who should I tell him told me this? I mean, you know, God who? What's your last name, kind of, you know? And God says, well, actually, just tell him I am has sent me. And when you think about that to H-E-A-R, hear, I am, when you hear, I am, when you hear from God, when you actually have God's voice resonate somewhere in your life, the thing that I think is so important is that the only reasonable response for somebody is H-E-R-E, hear, I am. Here I am, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not. There's even a song like that says, I'm yours, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not. And when you think about that, the list of the things that I'm not are a lot longer than the things that I am. But when I listen to God's voice and he says, I'm the I am, then certainly he can make up for the things that I am not. And you know what? I've heard a lot of unique names over the years. I know you have too, but I grew up in a weird place, Boulder, Colorado, which is described as 20 square miles surrounded by reality. But it was a weird place. A lot of hippies there. A lot of weird things going on there. A lot of people smoking tree bark and the such like that. But I'm telling you that there was one family that we knew growing up, and their first child was named Fire Genie. One word, Fire Genie. That was cool enough. But then her brother, Fire Genie's brother, was named Onefree. And the reason Onefree was named Onefree is they were twins, and he was the second one out the door, so they got Onefree. That was the kid's name. So you'd meet him as like Onefree. Oh, you were the buy one, get one. Okay, a BOGO. You know, he could have been anything. But you say, wow, what, you're setting a kid up for success there, right? So if you ever run into a Onefree from Boulder, Colorado, hope he's doing all right. hope he's doing all right. But all that to say, if God were to wear a name tag, his name tag, I believe, would say, I am. Just, I am. Hi. Good to meet you. I am. And when you think about that, it's known theologically as the tetragrammaton. It sounds like a video game, but that's what that means, is the unpronounceable name of God, right? Just consonants, really, is what it is. And if you look at these things and actually go look into the original language stuff, it's very interesting. It's not a name we gave to God. It's a name God gave to us to say, hey, this is my name. And again, not to be irreverent, but it is YHVH if you look at it. And my initial reaction to that is I'd like to buy a vowel because I don't know how to pronounce that. And God says, well, yeah, it's sort of you can't pronounce that. It's actually sort of shortened a phrase, which is, I am that I am. This is what the understanding is. He says, I go tell him I am that I am. I am who I am. The I am has sent me. Yeah, very, very interesting way for God to introduce himself to the world. And so when you think about this, so far back in Exodus, he was about to do something that he would always be known for. And whenever you see it in your Bible, if you haven't known this already, it's great to know. In the English translations, you'll see a lot of times all caps L-O-R-D, and that is making reference back to this. It is not some of the other words for Lord, which are sometimes, you know, lowercase. But if you see all caps underneath that, think Y-H-V-H. It is this I am who I am that's being referred to in the Hebrew. Now, You think again, this goes back to Moses and the burning bush. Why does this matter to you today? Why does it matter to me today? Why did it matter to Moses way back then? Well, I think it mattered because Moses was hearing from God in a unique way. Don't think that Moses had not heard from God many times before, but I think one of the greatest things in any man's life is when you hear from God in a fresh and very direct way that God said, you know what, we've known each other casually and all the rest of that, but let me introduce myself in a more direct way to you, Moses, because I'm actually going to direct your life in a much more active way than I ever have before. And that's what was happening with Moses. He's having this burning bush moment. Again, he had seen many things in his life, but he sees a shrub that's burning, it's on fire, it's not consumed. And Exodus 3, verse 10, again, I'm reading it for you, but I encourage you to go look at these things later. It says, so now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses says, who am I that I should go? Right? So here's God introducing himself and saying, hey, I want you to go. Mo, I want you to go. And Mo says, slow down. Who are you? Who should I say sent me? And you think about this, think about his response. His response to God was, who am I? See, and a lot of people have that response to God. At first, they're like, well, who are you? But second, the question, if you really come into contact with God, is, well, wait, who am I? Who am I to represent you? And I've certainly had that thought. I hope you have on some level or another. If you haven't had that question when God has spoken to you and maybe even called you to do something, if you go, oh, of course, good call, God, good choice on when you've chose me. Instead, I think the right response, at least the first response, would be, well, who am I to do that? And this is what you see Moses doing. And he even says, Pharaoh won't listen to me. My own people won't listen to me. I'm just a sheep herder at this point. I mean, I grew up in the Pharaoh's house, but I haven't been there in a long time. And he even gives some of the excuses that he does. And if he goes in there telling people, a burning bush told me to say this, they might think he's been, again, the Most High out there with the burning bush. And Moses says, I need a little bit more to go on than this. And so this is the thought. God says, I am that I am. Just tell him I am that I am. Tell him you've heard from I am, and he says, this is what I want you to do. And so I come back to that thought. I hope you'll wrestle with it some, which is, when you hear I am, like Moses did, the only reasonable response is, here I am. Now, you might have other responses, like, who am I? But at some point, you have to get to the point of, here am I. And so when you think about this, God sticks a name tag on. And if I were to introduce myself along these lines, you know, I've got my little thing here, but if I were to say, hi, my name's Scott, I would have to add to that, and I am not. There's a lot of things I'm not. You've already figured out some of the things I'm not. But I'm not all-powerful, right? You know that. I am not as good as I used to be. I'll tell you that. There's the remnants of some of it right here. I just last week was teaching my daughter how to skateboard. I used to be quite a skateboarder. I still have a skateboard. Got some new scars. I've got some on my leg, too, because I'm not as good as I used to be. I'm not as good as I thought I was. My daughter said, man, you were really good right up until the point where you wrecked. That was amazing. Right up until that moment, I said, yeah, it was. I was doing pretty well there until I wasn't. And so there's a lot of things I'm not, right? I tell people, I've been married 27 years. We got 3 wonderful kids, and I am thankful to God for recessive genes, because my kids got my wife's genetics, which is amazing. They're smart and they're good looking. So thank God for recessive genes. There's a lot of things I'm not. And so when you think about this, God, there's nothing God is not, unless it's filling in the blank with something ungodly. See, when you think about this, he alone can say, I am that I am. I always have been. I always will be. I don't need to change. I don't need to improve. I don't need to learn. I don't need to in any way be different than I am. Because I am. Who is God? He's the I am. And again, you would have to look at my life and say, well, I'm Scott and I am not. But you would have to look at your own life and say the same. Anybody here stack up to the I am? You know, that's quite an impressive title. But Moses says, here I am. All right, I am. Here I am. Send me. But it takes a while for him to get there. And these phrases, again, I think they, though they're kind of playful or even silly in some ways, this is the first major point that I think that goes under that thought, which is, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters whose you are. If you want to think about the family name, to join the family of God is to join the great I am. See, when you think about that, you know, I have my dad's last name, and, you know, hopefully I haven't brought too much dishonor to that name. But, you know, when you think about who you are, you have to include in that whose you are. I belong to I am. And we sing that song, Good, Good Father. He's a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who I am. Because when you think about that, when you understand who the I am is, and you know who you are not, but then to see that he would adopt you into his family, that's a pretty impressive thing. You see, it wasn't just true in the life of Moses. And the same basic process occurs in the life of someone else many years earlier. And so I wanted to talk about Moses because that's the first guy to get this name. But I want to go on to the life of Isaiah. He was a major prophet. He's the guy that we'll spend the rest of our time in our final session in. And that's Isaiah 6. And like Moses, he went from who am I to here am I. And that's, if I have a homework assignment for you guys after I go that you'll never turn in to anyone except God, you kind of look at it and say, this is what I'm hoping, is that every man in the room and anyone who would think on these things would come from this, from who am I to serve God to here am I to serve God. Because I know who I am, I know who I'm not, but I know whose I am. And I know what that means. I know the transformation that that can mean. See, we're going to pick it up in Isaiah 6. And these are 8 life-changing verses. They are changing my life as I think about them, and I hope they will yours too. But verse 1, this is what it says. In the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. Just stop right there. If you were here for the first session last night, notice sometimes something has to die for something to have to live, right? It's just like this pattern all throughout Scripture. But it's kind of like something bad happens so something good could happen. And we were talking about that even at lunch, that a lot of times it's out of these challenging moments in your life some of the greatest things happen, right? So here's another dead guy. You go, oh, man, King, someone's always dying. Well, someone's always dying. All leaders leave. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Verse 2, above him were seraphim, each with 6 wings, 2 wings that covered their faces, 2 that covered their feet, 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And the sound of their voices, at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Now, you know, when you think about a worship service, I mean, this is a pretty impressive display here. Quite a light show, quite a smoke show. All the rest of the stuff, there's some cool worship going on here. You know, certainly angelic voices and all the rest of that, seraphim and whatnot. But try and soak this scene in for just a second, because I think it's super important. Isaiah had a concept of God already. See, the same way I said Moses already knew God before he introduced himself as I am, but he didn't know him as I am. And every guy in this room, I think on some level or another, could at least, at a minimum, say that you have had some casual encounters with God. You're like, yeah, we know each other. We met. Yeah, me and God, yeah, we go way back. You know, I've known him a while, all that kind of stuff. But you know what's great? I've known Christian for a long time, but you know, I've learned more about Christian even in this trip. And I've learned more about myself even in this trip. So, you know what? Continued interaction with somebody is always going to do that, even if you've known them for a long, long time. And that's why I'm saying you might have known God a long, long, long time. But I'm hoping that even in this, you'll think on some things in a fresh way. So Isaiah had a concept of God prior to this moment. He was a believer before this. He grew up knowing about God. He grew up knowing many of the informational things that were important. But this event in Isaiah 6 was something new in his life, because something fresh was happening in his life. It was a turning point. This was his burning bush moment. But notice, it wasn't a pleasant process. It wasn't one that he said, oh man, yeah, that was a great year when King Uzziah died. No, actually it was a terrible year. You know why? Because to see and hear I am in a fresh way, sometimes again we have to remember how much we're not and others are not. How did it happen? Verse 1, King Uzziah. His name tag there, King Uzziah. Hi, my name's King Uzziah, but I'm going to die one of these days. He was a good king. He was a good king. He did pretty well for himself. Not bad. You know, there were a lot of bad kings in the Old Testament, right? Way outnumbered the good ones. Not like today, of course, but back then, some leaders were bumps, right? But these guys were great. Uzziah was one of the good guys, one of the great guys. King Uzziah, live forever. They meant it when they said it. Yeah, I hope this guy never dies. But here's the thing. He led the nation of Israel well. 52 years. That's a long time. 52 years. But he came and he went like all great and all not so great men do. And Isaiah would have certainly respected King Uzziah. Man, I'm so thankful that I get to be a prophet during the days of King Uzziah. This is great, man. This is wonderful to serve in this time. Hebrew heroes, you know? But the king died. Why? Because all people do. You see that again. It's a crucial moment. Remember the I am, the name of God, I am? Well, if you think about it this way, Uz was, but he was not at some point too, right? He was a great king, but he was gone. What happened to Uz? Well, he was, but he isn't. But no one's ever going to be able to say that about God. Nobody can say, you know, God was pretty good during those 1,000, 2,000, 3,000 years that he was around, but man, the I am is the great I was. No, the Bible again says he always is, always will be. He's never going to change. And so Isaiah is being confronted with this. And if you've ever been confronted with it, I'm telling you, I know this. I can run through my life knowing something up here, but I forget it down here. And what I mean by that is I forget that even the good people in my life who've been such an amazing thing, they're going to be gone someday. And in those days, some amazing things can happen in your heart. And it took this for him to kind of see God. Think about him seeing God in a clearer and more direct way on this. He's being confronted with the I am of God and the I am not of mankind. So think about this. If you do a little Bible research, you'll find that Uzziah did not go out in a blaze of glory, unfortunately. Uzziah was a good king with a bad last chapter. And I wish this was not a pattern, but it's a frequent pattern in the Bible. Actually, if you look at it, there's a lot of guys who did amazing things early and blew it in the end. So can I give you a charge as men, as we all are writing, God's writing chapters in our book? I would love to have the last chapters of my life not be a disaster in my life, right? I would love it to not say like chapters 1 through 10, amazing. Chapters 11, 13, 12, and 13, really bad. You know, Solomon, David. David is a young man, killed a giant. David is an old man, well, killed a man who was the wife of another who he should never have been sleeping with. And Bathsheba, he took a bath with Bathsheba, and boy, things got nasty. And you think, how can it be that he started so good and ended so badly? Well, because you know what? I am not. And to remember what I am not and to remember who God is an important thing through a man's life, every chapter of a man's life. So this is what you see. Second major point, if you want to write this one down, if you want to think it through, this is it. Only one can own the throne. And, I put it in there. There's a war in every person's life for who's going to own the throne, right? Who's going to be on the driver's seat, so to speak, of your life and mine. And to be confronted with this reality is so important because a lot of people think that their life's kind of a two-seater. You've seen the stupid bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. That one was a lot more popular
years and years ago, but it was kind of like, look,
I remember what someone said, if he's not in the pilot seat, he's not on the plane. God is not interested in sharing the cockpit with anybody. So when you think about this, your life has either got God on the throne or you or something on the throne. And so the great thing is God had to kind of dethrone some kings around him for Isaiah even to see God as the one on the throne. And putting people on a pedestal can happen. I've seen it where people are just almost like worshipful of people. But the problem is the only place someone can go from over exaltation is down. I mean, right? If you put a person where they really don't belong, if you put a person in the place of God, they can only disillusion you. They can never live up to what the I am is supposed to be in our life. You know, if I put my wife into a place, oh, my wife is my savior. Uh-oh. She's going to save me from loneliness. Uh-oh. She's going to make my life so much better if I could just meet the right lady or I could do that. Uh-oh. That's putting a person in a place that only God can take. And when you think about that, so often people will put a business or whatever. They'll put some idol in that spot and they say, if this will make me everything I want. This will fill in all the blanks in my life. And you go, no, it won't. And so God has to take some things down a little notch. And I love this thought because only one can own the throne. And here what you see is here I am. To hear I am is to listen loudly to the voice of God and let people's voices kind of become less loud. See, I, I'm a high school teacher during the week. And one of the things I see with that is peer pressure. Oh my goodness, you know, the impact that another kid's voice can have on another kid is amazing. And of course, we're all just big kids. You know, I wish I could say that we outgrow peer pressure, but I heard an interview with one of the oldest living people. They were 105 years old, I think, at the time, and an interviewer was interviewing them. They said, what's the best thing about being 105? And they said, well, no peer pressure. You know, it's true, no peers, so no peer pressure. But as long as we live, right? As long as we live, a lot of times human voices can be so very important to us. And King Uzziah said, well, King Uzziah said I should do this. King Uzziah is doing this, so I guess I'll do that. And that's important. But only one can own the throne of any life. And so in that year that the throne got vacated of the King of Kings became clearer to him than ever before. And that's why I say, however much we may know the Lord, the longer we go on in our life, thrones start being vacated in different ways. And people that we put on a pedestal fall or they die or they whatever, and you start saying, man, does anything last? Can anything be counted on? Yes, the I am. And so that's what you see. Verse 5, I think this is amazing. This is amazing. Look at it with me. He says in verse 5, woe to me, I cried, I'm ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord God Almighty. So the first four verses, you see him kind of doing the WHOA version of woe. Whoa, 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 seraphim, what's that? Whoa, wings, several wings, all this stuff. And he's hearing this worship, and he's like, whoa, this is awesome. And then he gets to verse 5, and he goes, whoa, W-O-E, I'm in trouble. As he's seeing God clearly, the I am, he starts seeing the I am not of himself, and he goes, uh-oh. I've read and I've seen that no one can look upon the holiness of God without being consumed by it. I'm doomed. I'm toast. I'm garlic toast. God's going to burn me up. Woe is me. And you know what? If you're thinking this through with me, woe is me is actually a crucial stage of our Christian life. It is. Woe is me. Now, I don't think you should live forever in the woe is me stage, as I'm going to say here, but it's an important part. See, there's a lot of people who've never said, whoa. Whoa there. Woe is me. Because it's really easy to say, well, I'm not that bad. I was just reading a story, and you've seen it maybe in the news, about this swimmer and the situation with the campus rape and all the rest. And it's crazy because someone was saying as a thing there, his dad and the kid are blaming everyone except, woe is me. I messed up. He's like, oh, well, this was messed up, and the judge is messed up, and the jury's messed up, and the law's... What about the guy who messed up? Can we just agree, woe is me? It's an important part of life to come to woe is me. And so when you think about this, it's a crucial part of the understanding. Third point for today, knowing I am, again, means knowing I am not. I'm not what? I'm not righteous. Knowing the Holy One is to say I am not holy. To know the Righteous One is to know I am not righteous. To see holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. But it doesn't say holy, holy, holy is this person right over here, or King Uzziah, or any of that. There's no holy, holy, holy King Uzziah, or even Prophet Isaiah, for that matter. There's a woe is me. And he says, I am a man of uncleanness, and I dwell among people of uncleanness. My ears have heard things that others have said, and other people's ears have heard things I have said and done that are not right. But that's not what I see when I see God. And so we live in an age, again, where people are taught to believe that they're wonderful. Now, again, I got nothing against people having a confidence in their life and a humility and but an ability to know that, hey, I matter. I'm all for that. I teach kids, and that matters. But, you know, it's gone too far. It's swung too far when it's, if you believe in yourself, there's nothing you can't do. And you go, really? Is that biblical in any sense? If you believe in yourself, there's nothing you can't do? When does the Bible ever tell me to believe in myself? It tells me to believe in my Savior, and there's nothing I cannot do, because there's nothing He cannot do. See, there's a healthy moment that a person looks at God's holiness and their own unholiness, and they say, woe is me. Woe is me. They see themselves, and they realize, I am not wonderful. I am not perfect. I am not sufficient. I'm not able. I'm not even holy, much less holy, 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 like these we're singing of God. And so everything that God is, I am not, and everything I'm not, God is. And Isaiah says this, I'm a man of unclean lips, unclean mind, I'm a sinner, I'm in trouble. But see, this is important because Isaiah was a prophet, right? He wasn't some bad guy. He wasn't one of the guys, Isaiah, what a nasty man. Nobody else would have said, woe is you, to him. In fact, they would have said, don't be so hard on yourself, Isaiah. Come on, man, not woe to you, woe to everybody else. Compared to everyone else, you look pretty good. And I've known people say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy, so I guess I'm good, right? See, well, Isaiah could have had that understanding, but knowing the I am is knowing that I am not. No matter who you are, even if you're as cool as Isaiah was, he was in ministry at this point. He was a guy known as the holy man of God. And yet when he sees the holy God, he goes, man, I am the unholy man in front of God. And to realize I am not good compared to God, that's what it is to say, woe to me. It's a great moment. It's a wonderful moment. Prior to this, this is key. Think about this. Go home and read it, if you will, Isaiah 1 through 5, the chapters. You know what his first message as a prophet was? Woe to you. I think this is everybody's first message. You know, you get saved, you get a woe to me moment. And then you go, woe to you. You start going around in the world and saying, man, this world's messed up. And now I see clearly, I've seen God. And I've seen his holiness, and now he has declared me righteous. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to declare the world unrighteous. I'm going to go around saying, here's my message. Here's my message. You ready? Woe to you. Hi, who are you? Well, my name's Scott. I'm a pastor. Woe to you. And you go, what? And you wonder why God doesn't use that ministry as much as he might be able to, the woe to you ministry, you know? Because Jesus, he said, I didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. But it's an easy message to grab a hold of right away. You go from woe to me to woe to you. This is stage two, as I call it, phase two of the maturing process, the woe to you moments. See, for the sake of the time, I started this study in Isaiah 6. But again, if you go back and look at it, these three words summarize five chapters of his ministry. Woe to you. He was always declaring woe to the people around him. And then I love it. He goes from woe to you. God gives him a turn to the third part. We'll talk about it in just a second. But if you've ever served a summons or been served a summons for jury, this is breaking news to a lot of Christians. Jesus is not calling us as a as a group of people to jury duty for the world. Okay, hey guys, I need somebody to like condemn a group of their peers to judge them. I need you guys. That's why I'm calling you. He didn't do that. He's not like, hey, I need you on my jury so that you can condemn the world, right? And you can judge the world. He said, no, the world's already judged. You know, they're condemned by their very actions. He says, here's what I want you to do, is I want you to go out and bring a message of reconciliation, not a message of wreckage. There's already a message of wreckage. And so Jesus said in John 3, I haven't come to condemn the world. And again, many believers, especially in those early stages, this was certainly true of me. You get fervent, you get excited, you get a few verses under your belt, you get a few bullets in your gun, your gospel gun, and you start shooting people. Woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. Go tell your family, woe to you. You know, and they go, wow, woe to you. I don't want to hear that, you know? And so when you think about this, what if you're a greeter at the door of every church? Hi, woe to you, welcome to the church. And they go, I don't know why they won't come back. You know what turns a person into a grace giver? It's when they go past the woe to me moment, they go past the woe to you moment, and they get to the here I am moment. When you hear I am and he says, yeah, woe to you, that's true. Yeah, woe to them, that's true too. But see, Isaiah sees I am in a very fresh way, and his focus shifts. Think about it. Amazing. If we're proud, if we're on jury duty, we need to hear I am in a different way. We need to see the I am in a different way. When God's glory hits a person, what happens is the first thing that hits them is his purity and their impurity, but something goes beyond that. When God really gets a hold of it, it's not a humility of thinking, woe to me, and it's not the pride of thinking, woe to you. It's the accuracy of God saying, I want you to say, here I am. Who am I to serve the Lord? Well, nobody. But God is all the things that we need to do it. And it's an important part of the process. But again, you can't leave it there. Isaiah 6:8, look at it. I love it because Isaiah 6:8, the Lord said, whom shall I send? He even has good grammar. Whom shall I send? And Isaiah's answer wasn't, woe to me. Who should I send? Well, don't send me because woe to me. I'm a man of unclean lips. What could I do? See, and again, I've heard that as humility, but that's not humility. That's just a different side of pride. That's still a self-absorption. You know, it's still a self-focus. It's still self-centered. It's poor, poor, pitiful me. I'm so bad. God can't be good enough to overcome that. But real humility is, well, I've heard I am, I hear I am, and here I am. Here I am, Lord. Everything I am, everything I'm not. Here am I, send me. And when you think about this, the phrase that started this thought here, I hope it makes a little more sense. When you hear I am, the only reasonable response is here I am. And so if you're stuck in a stage, I'd encourage you again just to think on these things in a very practical way when you go home and when you think on it. If you're in the woe to you stage, I promise you it's an important part of your development probably. But you just can't have an arrested development there for the rest of your life. You know, if I have the truth, everyone else looks like liar, liar, pants on fire. But I forget that my pants are on fire too, you know. It's like, look at you with all those problems like I have. And that message really didn't bear fruit. Isaiah 1 through 5 is not the most fruitful time of Isaiah's life. It was part of the phase of what God was doing. But God did something else in his life to bring him to a point where it wasn't woe to you. It was grace being extended. It was him saying, here's what needs to happen. Maybe even Isaiah needs to get out of the way so that you can see as clearly to God, so that God who comes and cleanses. See, the woe to me stage is an important one, but you can't stay stuck there either. I mean, I do know people who I've met who are in a woe to me stage. There was a guy that I knew in ministry over the years who seriously must have responded to every altar call that was ever given. I mean, he came week after week after week after week. And one time he even told me, I'm hoping one of these will stick. I'm like, well, you know what? Man, you're stuck is the problem. You're stuck in a woe is me. Oh, I had a bad week. I know. We all had a bad week sometimes. But where's woe to me? It's not going to get you where you need to be. You know, I'm unworthy. I'm undone. I stink. I know. But look at Isaiah 6:7. He says, God touched my mouth with a burning coal from the altar. I love this thought. So cool. So great. This is the point I wrote down. We all get altered at the altar. Two different spellings of the same word pronounced there, but to get changed at the place of the altar. When, you know, churches have physical altars. The temple had that in the Bible. You know what it represents, right? It's the place of sacrifice, right? It's the place that the altar was where the incense was burned. It's where the animals of sacrifice were burned. It was the place where atonement was made. It's the place of all these things. And that's where we get altered, right? We get altered at the altar. And the thing is, you can have an altar call, but if you don't get altered, what's the point of all that? You know, when you think about this, it's God himself doing the altering. It's God doing the alteration, right? It's not the physical altar. The Bible says that that was a shadow of the things to come, that Jesus sacrificed on that thing as the lamb that gave his life. Well, that's going to be the actual thing. And so this is the question I have for me and for you and for us to think on, which is, do I hear I am today? Do I hear I am today? Now, I'm not talking about knowing a little bit about him, or, you know, I've got some facts or I've got some verses memorized. I'm talking about having that burning bush moment in a person's life where they say, hey, this weekend could be it. This time could be it. God could do it. Not because I think I could do it. Not because a Christian thinks that if he organizes a conference, it'll do it. It's because sometimes it's just that focus for a moment enough for somebody to say, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and this is what I saw. I saw my own woe to me. I saw that sometimes I've been a woe to you believer. But if I'll say, whoa. Here I am, Lord. I hear it. I see it. I'm starting to see that everything I'm not, you are. That all the things that I would fill in the blank with, well, here's the reason I can't. God would fill in the blank and see, this is the reason I can. This is the reason I can. He could use a guy like Isaiah. He could use a guy like Moses. He could use a guy like all of the people that he used. He used very imperfect people. And so if there's something in your heart that kind of says, here I am, here I am, here I am, I think that's God's voice. I think that is one of the ways you know. You know, I say, I don't know if I've heard God's voice, but I know this. When somebody is saying, who am I, but here am I, and I think they're hearing God's voice. I think that's something that I can point to and say, yep. See, it's to point people to the name that alters everything. My name doesn't alter anything. Your name doesn't alter anything. Names come and go, and people forget people they thought they would never forget. You ever worked at a place where they say, what would we do without you? And then you go back like 6 months later, and their stock price is up, and everything's going great, and the guy at the front desk says, who are you? And you're like, well, I guess you guys can do just fine without me. In fact, you know, I was kind of hoping they'd be under new management, but no, it seems that you guys are doing great. But even the security guard won't let me in. Okay, that's cool. You know, that's great. Here, I'll get a guest badge. You know, who am I? Well, I used to be the guy you couldn't live without, but I guess you can. And you think about this, Moses and Isaiah, those are some big names, man. Those are huge names. King Uzziah, that's a great big name. But when you think about it, YHVH, that's a bigger name. That's the biggest of all names. And you think about it again, I love the fact that even traditionally there would be those scribes and those Orthodox who would say, I wouldn't pronounce that name. I can't pronounce that name. It's the unpronounceable name. But I understand what it says. I understand in awe of what it is. It's the I am. It's the one who is all the things that I could never be. See, and I love this because think about this. This is Jesus. If you ever wondered some of the things in the New Testament, read them and see them with new eyes. I hope you will. Hope I will. Jesus, his name shall be Jesus. You think about that, you know, they were going to call him, well, what should we call him? And the angel says, make sure his name's Jesus. It's really important that his name be Jesus. You don't just come up with your own name, Mary and Joseph there. Don't call him Joseph Jr. It's not Joseph, it's Jesus. Needs to be Yeshua. Okay, it needs to be this name. Why? Because there's a lot riding on that name. See, Jesus repeatedly refers to himself as the I am. If if we missed it, they didn't in his day. If you've ever seen these things where it says, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, guess what? He so often claimed to be God through these things that that's why they picked up stones to stone him for blasphemy. It wasn't for being a bad guy or messing up some little rule somewhere. It was because the times they got really mad is because he basically said this. Check this one out. John 8:58, if you're jotting it down, thinking it through. The Pharisees, remember them? Not Pharisee. They said, who are you? We follow Abraham, right? Our father Abraham. And Jesus says, oh yeah, man, I know Abraham. We're like good friends. We know each other. Yeah, that's great. You know, Abraham actually rejoiced to see my day. In fact, you know, you guys follow Abraham, but Abraham followed me. And they go, really? And they go, you don't know Abraham. You're not even like that old. I mean, like Abraham's really old, right? Father Abraham had many sons and all that stuff in the children's ministry. We know that song. You don't know that. You're only like 30 years old. How in the world do you know Abraham? And this is what he says. Before Abraham was, I am. And they pick up rocks to stone him. Not because his grammar wasn't good. Because he made a reference to the fact that I am the I am. And I was before Abraham was, I am. Abraham's been dead a long time, but I saw his day and he saw mine. They take up rocks to stone him. If that one's not enough, John 18:5. In the garden, this is one of my all-time faves. I love this one. Coming to arrest Jesus. Who are you looking for? And they say, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And in just that declaration, you know what happens? It says they all drew back and fell on the ground. It's like bowling pins with the, you know, the bowling ball going right through the middle of it. Guys with swords and everything, they're like, because he said, what? I am. He just gave his name. We're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. I am. It's like the shockwave of that statement knocks him down. So when I think about that, I go, do you hear I am? If you do, you'll say, here I am. If you do, you'll say, here I am. All the other excuses, all the other thoughts, well, they'll all be jumbled in there together. Like, who am I? And I don't know what to do. And all this stuff. It'll all be in there. That's always been in there for every person, from Moses to Abraham to on down. They've all been like, well, who am I? I don't know what's going on. But he says, I know you don't, but I do. And I love that Jesus fills in the I am statements in John all the way throughout. If you've ever done this study, it's a great one. If you haven't, you can go do it later. But it's awesome. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection. And in all of those things, he keeps filling in the blank of who is the I am. The I am is everything you are not and everything you need. And so we see how it happened to Moses and Isaiah. We see how it happened in so many lives. But I love the way it happened in Peter's life. I want to talk about him for just a moment. Peter was proud. He was self-sufficient. You know, as we come to the conclusion of this weekend's teachings, I want you to think about this, if you will. He was a follower of Jesus. Did Peter know Jesus? Of course he did, right? He had been following him for a while. But Peter, even though he's a leader, he was still not that great of a follower of Jesus. And I love that about him, you know. He wasn't really in any condition to lead others to Jesus. Why? Because, again, he wasn't a very good follower. And to be a good leader, you have to be a good follower. And so Peter was always impressed with Peter, right? He's always handing out his card, so to speak, and like, hey, you know, Peter and John, International Ministries and all the rest of that stuff. And there comes to this amazing moment in his life. I love this. It's another burning bush moment. He's out fishing, except he doesn't catch anything, right? And the miraculous lack is just as miraculous as the miraculous abundances of the Bible. Sometimes the frustrations in my life, I'm like, where is the result? And God said, I'm holding it back so you'll find your lack. Because I want you to see who you are not so you can see who I am. See, and you think about this, there comes this awesome moment that Peter finds out, apart from me, you can do nothing, just like Jesus said. Luke 5:8. And he says, hey, Peter, you know all those fish you didn't catch? They're on the other side of the boat. Now, how big is this boat? Are you picturing like a luxury liner, a big yacht? You know, oh, all the school of fish is over there. We're talking a little bitty boat, right? And he says, they're not on this side, they're on that side. So Peter goes, okay, throws his net on the other side and can't bring all the fish in. And you know what he says? This is amazing. He says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Think about what he just said to Jesus. He sees the I am in Jesus right there. Boom. He sees the I am not in Peter. And he says, woe to me. He says, get out of here, Jesus. I can't do this, man. I can't follow you. You don't want a guy like me. I'm going to get it wrong more than I'm going to get it right. You don't understand. Peter sees Jesus in all his I am-ness, and he says, depart from me. Woe to me. Woe to me. And think about this. All of a sudden, Peter's pride just popped like an overblown balloon that it was. Like, right? All that comes out of Peter. And this is the great part. This is the part that I want you to think on. This is what I want you to walk away with. Did Jesus depart? Did he obey Peter's command? Depart from me, Lord. Okay, I'll do what you say. Nope. He says, sorry, can't obey that command. You're supposed to obey my commands, Peter. Follow me. But you can't give me commands like get out of here. Jesus is hard to shake. You know, he's hard to shake. And I've tried, and probably so have you. But you think about this, I've had woe to me moments. And I've had woe to you moments where Jesus should have fired me while I was telling someone, woe to you! And he was like, how about woe to you, Scott? Let's turn this finger at something else and let's let the finger of God get into this situation. Does Jesus start heaping woe on his head? Not at all. This is what he says. And this is great. Man, I hope this resonates, this word. Instead of woe, he tells Peter, go. Peter, you're telling me go from me. I'm telling you go for me. I'm telling you go out there and tell people what I'm really like. I'm not here to say woe to you, and I'm not here to say woe to you and woe to you. I'm here to say go for me with the understanding of who I am, not who you are. I never was looking for recruits who understood how great they were. I'm looking for people who understand how great God is. Now I can use you. Go and be a fisher of men, man. You couldn't even catch the fish till I told you how to do that, even though you thought you knew how to do that. But now you can go because you understand it's not stuck in woe to me. It's not stuck in woe to you. It's not even woe. God's so awesome. You go, yeah, but don't even stay stuck there. He says, go. Go. When you hear I am, the only reasonable response is here I am. Send me. That's what happened. That's what he's saying. God is saying in this chapter, who can I send? Whom can I send? I got a shortage of workers and an abundant harvest. Laborers few, harvest plenty. And he says, man, I'm looking for guys who'll say, woe to you to the world? No, the world already has woe. That will say, woe to me, I'm just a pity party, just table of one, pity party, please. And he says, no, I don't need that. I need somebody who will say yes to God and say, here I am, send me. Will he make you a mega missionary like Moses? Will he make you a major prophet? You know, a major prophet with lots of profit. An apostle? Like Peter, he may make you a B apostle, not an A apostle. You know, you might be some C-lister, D-lister, E-lister, you know, Z-lister, I don't know. Somebody whose name never gets known. Hello, my name is, you always got to reintroduce yourself everywhere you go because nobody is remembering that name. But that's the whole point. My name will come and go, so will yours. But this name will stand for all time. The I am will always be the I am, even it'll after it's... What's that guy's name again that came from North Carolina? I can't remember that guy. That's fine. Did you hear I am while I was here? I hope you did. Because that's the thing is, I go back to North Carolina and I say, Lord, here I am. But you stay here, and he needs people here that say, here I am. Here I am. And so he may not make you somebody that anyone knows, but he can make himself known through you. This is so great. Your job, your school, your family, your friends, your home, your neighborhood, the voice of God, the final thought is this. You don't hear with your ear, you hear with your heart. If you think about those words that are even like kind of just stuck in there, you know, again, you don't just hear with your ear, you hear with your heart. And little changes can make such big differences. I close with this illustration. This is my final thought for you guys today. Hopefully not the final thought of the day, but at least the one for you. Which is, little changes can make such a big difference. Just a little thing. We had a close friend of our family who had a surgery that they had to go through, and they were in the hospital for the surgery, and they wake up after the surgery, right? And they're just in excruciating pain. So they go into, you know, the thing, they go into the surgery, it's the last thing you remember, and all of a sudden you're awake and you're just in agony, absolute agony, screaming, you know, and everyone in the place like comes running over to try to figure out what's going on, and they keep telling the guy, you've got to calm down, you're on the max pain meds, we can't give you any more than we're giving you. I mean, you got to calm down. The guy couldn't calm down. He said, I was just out of my mind in pain, and they're telling me I shouldn't be in pain, and I was in pain. And this is what the guy did. No kidding. He picked up his phone off the tray, and he actually called 911 into the hospital. I mean, it created quite a stir. It was an amazing thing. Where are you? I'm in the hospital. You got to come help me. And they're like, what is going on here? You know, of course, all kinds of doctors running around and everything. You know what it turned out? That they had the needle in his arm. But guess what? The connection between the thing wasn't there, and it was actually the meds were going out on the floor underneath the thing he was in. They weren't going into his arm. And so here they are giving max meds here, and it's just a little connector. A little connector wasn't quite there. And so, they noticed it as the fluids are going out on the ground. And they finally believed the guy that, you know, there was a problem. And I think about this. The difference between in the medicine in my arm and in my system and the medicine on the floor, oh, it's very close. It's incredibly close. It's just not close enough. See, and I think about this, you know, churches are hospitals, right? I mean, they can be. But what this guy did is he took desperate measures, really, on some sense. He just called direct. He just said 911. I don't care that I'm surrounded by doctors. I'm calling emergency right now. I need help. Something's wrong, and they're not listening to me. And you know what? I've seen that moment in my life, too, where I've kind of been surrounded by people that I'm like, you know what? I don't know, man. This is a direct, I need a direct connect with God. I need a moment like he had here. And that's all I'm asking you to ask for. You know, I can't give it to you, but that's great because I can't take it from you. You can't do it for me. This is something that God does for people, and that's what I encourage you to do. As we close out in song and we close out this session today and we close out this time together, I hope you'll just see, who am I? Well, you could fill in that blank for yourself. I'm a sinner. Who is God? A Savior. And when you think about this, he's not just a Savior, he's the Savior. He is the ultimate 911 that you can call. And he's not going to say, oh, well, let them help you there. You know what? At the end of the day, a church can't save you. Really can't, no matter how great it is. A family, a friend, nobody else can really do for you what Jesus can do. He can go from the on to the in. And that's something he's promised to do. So who am I? Well, nobody. But whose am I? The King of Kings. I belong to him. And I hope you can say the same. It makes every bit of difference in how we view ourselves and everyone else around us. And I hope we'll walk away with that thought. Let's go ahead and worship. And again, thank you so much for being here. And may God soak all these things deep into our hearts.
Sadness from where